In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Those were the first words that I heard when I read the Bible in a serious way at the age of 30 with some Christians, and actually this launched me on my journey to becoming a Christian. I grew up in England. I'm a dual citizen, English and American, British and American. And in England, when I was growing up, there are only two required classes for all English students in every school in the land. One was physical education. You had to go out and play sports. And you had to have religious education because Christianity was the state religion. The Queen was the head of the church. And so every citizen of the Queen had to learn about Christianity. But because it was the school system that taught it, and most of the teachers were not Christian, they'd never really heard the gospel, they basically just taught morality. They taught us basically that God was an Englishman. Behave well, do the right thing, be decent, obey the police, obey your headmaster, obey your parents, and that was essentially Christianity. Do the right thing, make sure you're on the good kid list, be naughty, don't be naughty, be nice, and everything would be fine. And I thought that's what Christianity was. Morality, doing the right thing, doing what your parents wanted. And Jesus was basically a really good kid who followed the rules, followed the law, and did the right thing, and we should be like him. And there it stood until I went to America. I went in my teens for the first time, and I hitchhiked from New York to San Francisco. An incredible journey. I'll tell you later how that came about. A lot of things happened. But the thing about America is Christianity, Jesus, is a real issue in America. There's a struggle over who he is and what he is, and people care. And Christians love picking up hitchhikers. So you get picked up by a Christian, you sit in their car, and they can evangelize you to death. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. They can do what they want with you. So it happened several times as I crossed America. And at the time, it felt strange, you know, like I was on safari, and these were the wild animals, and they had strange beliefs, and, you know, crazy Christians, crazy America. It seemed to fit together. But it was actually the first time I heard the gospel. And I knew if I ever returned, I would have to deal with Christ. I'd have to deal with God. I'd have to come to terms with the faith and the Christians that I had seen in America. And so I went to a Bible study, and this was the verse we started with. John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, this was the journey that I was launched on. And what do they reveal? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. I had imagined Jesus, Christ, was just this good kid, an ordinary human being like us, who was a good example for us to follow. But think what these words are saying. Jesus was God. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not just another ordinary human being, certainly not just some good kid. And he has power. He is the reason that everything exists. Every one of us, everyone in this room, everything we see outside the room, everything around us, every second, everything that happens, everything that we will ever experience came about because of Jesus. This is a much bigger idea of God than I had ever imagined. Through him, all things were made. This is an echo, if you read the Bible, of Genesis. This is how the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God can speak things into existence out of nothing. And Jesus is God's word. Jesus is God's creative power in action. He is the one that is responsible for everything. And it's striking if you read, you know, the New Testament was originally written in Greek. If you read the Greek here, the word that we see, the English word word, is the Greek word logos. It is the word that we get logic from, meaning, why things are the way they are. Jesus is the logic of the universe. He's the reason. He's why it makes sense. The laws of physics, everything that we can understand about the world, we can understand because they're Christ's fingerprints, if you will. We learn from this that there are really two books that we need to pay attention to. There is the book of Scripture that reveals God in an intimate way, but there is also the book of nature, because God created all things through Christ. In Christ, all things hang together, make sense together. And it is the reason that we, as God's creations, our brains, our minds, our intellect, our ability to think, it is the reason that the universe, the world outside, is intelligible. What we have here is God and, through Christ, man coming together, being united. Christ is the reason for everything. He is also the revelation of everything. He is the reason that we can be confident that this universe belongs to us, is welcoming to us. You know, long before I was a Christian, I had a sense that behind this beauty, there must be a great benevolence. There must be something or somebody responsible for everything. You know, as the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, but Scripture and Jesus, the Word of God, reveals God intimately, draws us in. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So this is the Gospel of John talking about John the Baptist. Why does he put that right there? He's introduced the idea of God, of Jesus as the cosmic Christ, the creator of all things. And now he talks about this human being, John the Baptist. What's he up to? Well, as I said, Jesus is the revelation of God, and the Word of God, Scripture, is the record of that revelation. And if you go to the Bible, you will see that all the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus. It's all about him. It explains him and predicts him, prophesies about him, and shows us what he's going to be like. But the New Testament is the record of him, of Jesus. What he did, what he said, how he interacted with people, what he had as his agenda. It is the revelation of the person. And that revelation is contained in four Gospels. I'm sure you're all aware of this. The New Testament begins with four Gospels, four records of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Matthew was a tax collector, and he has a very formal way of describing Jesus. He's explaining Jesus to non-Jews, basically. Mark is based on the record of Peter, the recollections that Peter had about what he saw Jesus do. And Peter was an illiterate, uneducated fisherman. And so the Gospel of Mark has the simplest language in the Bible. He just records what he saw. He doesn't try to speculate about what it means. And if you read Mark, it's the shortest and most vivid and action-filled of the Gospels. Jesus did this, and then he did this, and then he did this. Unvarnished, eyewitness, great place to start, by the way. Luke was a doctor. And the Gospel of Luke is written in the most classical Greek in the New Testament. Obviously an educated man, somebody who knew how to write. And also, as a doctor, he was used to dealing with women. And so if you want to find out about how women responded to Jesus, you go to the Gospel of Luke. He's the one that records Mary and Elizabeth and what it meant to them, that the Messiah came through a child in Mary. He's the one that records the healings with different women in Jesus' ministry. Great place to see the impact of Christ on women. But John is different. He's different from the other three. John was a disciple of John the Baptist. That meant he wasn't a fisherman. He didn't have another job. He wasn't a peasant working in the fields. He was spiritually hungry. He was looking. He was out in the desert with this apparent madman, John the Baptist. He wore camel hair clothes. He ate locusts and honey. He must have been a very strange man. And yet John followed him. He was looking for something. He was looking for God already. And so alone of the Gospels, John is probing into who Jesus really is. Because when John the Baptist says, "This is the Lamb of God," John leaves John the Baptist and becomes a disciple of Jesus. He's the only one who chooses Jesus. All the others are recruited. And so when we read the Gospel of John, we're looking through the eyes of a man who is hungry for Jesus, who is something of a mystic. In the Gospel of John, we see and hear many of Jesus' prayers. We see descriptions of Jesus as the Word, as this revelation of God intimately. It's a great place to go if you are hungry to discover Jesus. If you are hungry to go deeper spiritually, read the Gospel of John. It's very rich. What else do we learn? The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Why did Jesus come the way he did? Why did Jesus show up as a child, as an ordinary human being? Why would God reveal himself that way? Why not, you know, a mighty king with a vast angelic army? Why not some vast pulsating orb of power, a big smiley face on the moon so that everyone could know that God loves us? Why would Jesus show up the way he did? Well, as I've thought about this, I've been helped by actually a sociologist, Renee Brown. She's an American sociologist. You can find her on YouTube. She has a number of lectures. And she wrote a book based on some of her research. She, as a sociologist, was surprised that in all the literature she was studying at college, there wasn't really any literature on how do relationships start? How do human beings form relationships? What does it look like when people start connecting with each other? And so she conducted thousands of interviews all over the United States. She had a bunch of her students interviewing people too. And they were looking for how human beings connect with each other. What is the basis of their connection and their relationship? And she thought it would all be about love and, you know, flowers, roses, romantic dinners, dating, who knows. But what she found instead was a horror show. What she heard and her students heard from people they talked to was the relationships and the thought of relationship was scary. It was all about humiliation and betrayal. It was all about hiding and not wanting to be revealed. It was all about facades and playing games, not being honest about who you were and why you were. And she realized Remember, she's a secular sociologist, that at the core of every human being is a fear of being ashamed, of being revealed, of being rejected, of being seen clearly and then orphaned. What she found was exactly what the Bible tells us. At the center of every human being is a broken heart. Because, as John says, we were created by God to be in relationship with God. We are created for worship. We are created to love God. We are created for intimacy with God and with each other. And the Bible says that that relationship was ruptured. Right back in the beginning, in Genesis, with the first human beings, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against their Creator. They ruptured their relationship with God. And every human being has a broken heart, a wound, at the very center of who they are. Rene Brown called it shame. We, as Christians, the Bible would call it original sin. It's the same idea. We know that inside is not pretty. We long to love and be loved. We long to be transparent with those that we love. We long to be revealed and to share ourselves completely without any inhibition, without any barriers. And yet we're terrified that if we share our hearts with somebody, they might see who we really are and be horrified. And so we play games. We put up facades. We put on a mask. We do in the church too. We show up on Sunday. Some of us dress up, but we try to put up a good face. If you ask somebody when they come to church, how's it going? What will they say? Oh, it's great. Shiny, happy people holding hands. But inside, every one of us has a wound. And so what do people do? Instead of revealing themselves, instead of taking the risk of relationship with God and with other people, they hide. They do whatever they can to pretend it's not a problem. We distract ourselves. We go shopping. We remodel the kitchen. We buy new clothes. We have a do-over and change our hair. We fill our lives with distractions. We watch Netflix. We drink too much. We eat too much. We pop pills. We go to therapy. We buy self-help group books. We might become driven at work to have the perfect career, or with our families to have the perfect relationship, the perfect children. We do whatever we can to avoid dealing with the real problem. We numb ourselves. We close ourselves down. But underneath it all, the longing remains. We were created to love God and to love each other, to be intimate with God and with each other. And our hearts crave that above all things. It is the thing under every other hurt, every other fear, every other problem. So what's God going to do? What is our Savior going to do with such frightened, broken, fearful people? Well, if it's hard for us to deal with other human beings, if God showed up as he really is, perfect in holiness and goodness, infinite and perfect in justice, if he showed up as he really is, well, the Bible tells us what happens. We would be terrified. If you read the Bible, every time God shows up, every time an angel shows up, the first thing out of their mouth is fear not. Because God's reality, his perfect holiness, is absolutely terrifying. So what's God going to do? He can't show up as a mighty king at the head of an army. He can't show up as he really is. He shows up as fragile and vulnerable as it's possible to be. He shows up as a child, fully dependent on the goodwill of his parents, completely helpless, as vulnerable and fragile as it's possible for a human being to be. That's what it means that the Word became flesh. He became one of us so that we could draw close to Him, so we wouldn't be terrified and overwhelmed. I read a story some years ago. In America, the great heroes of American society are the SEALs, the Navy SEALs. You know, they can do anything. And I read a story by one of them. And he was talking about a hostage rescue situation, and they assaulted this village where there were a bunch of hostages, and they kicked down the door of the jail, and they break in to save these hostages, expecting them to be sort of, hooray, the saviors are here. But the hostages had been so abused by their captors, had been so terrified, was so filled with fear, that instead of greeting their rescuers, their savior, they curled up on the floor, covering their eyes, covering their faces, absolutely terrified. And the SEALs were sort of bewildered. There they are to rescue, and these people are curled up in the dirt. What are they going to do? Well, in a flash of inspiration, one of them realizes that they are terrifying in all their military vigor and aggression. And so they laid down their weapons, and they took off their webbing, and they went, each one of them, and laid down in the dirt alongside a hostage. And they lay there until the hostage would look at them, open their eyes and look at them. Why? So they wouldn't be threatening. So these terrified, overwhelmed people could realize that there was there a savior, somebody that they could trust, someone who got in the dust like them because they were for them. Well, that's exactly what Jesus does. That's why the Bible is good news. Gospel means good news. It is the story of an infinite and perfect God, a cosmic Christ who creates all things, but is willing to become vulnerable, to draw close to us, who's willing to do whatever it takes for us to learn to trust and open up, who comes to heal that broken heart and establish the new relationship. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the gospel. In Jesus, we fully see that God loves us. And we see a God who is willing to do whatever it takes to draw close to us. Who's willing to go first and humble Himself and make Himself vulnerable and transparent and approachable so that we can learn to trust. So that we can learn to call God Father as a child would to a parent. So that we can be invited into the family, so that we're never going to be orphaned again. That's what the world needs. That's the good news that Christians can share. That's the gospel that brings us to worship. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that through Christ You have revealed Yourself. And not, Lord, in a way that is overwhelming or terrifying, but in a way that is so gentle, that is so patient, that is so understanding of our fragile natures, that it's irresistible. Lord, we thank You that You're a God of grace. We thank You that You are tender with us. We thank You that You are patient and loving. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.